After that, my beloved, the parenthetical interruption found in the third beatitude, which, as you will remember from last time, comes from the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, those beatitudes of the faithful who are spiritually watchful and adorned with the virtues, continues with one more verse, the sixth plague, which comes from the pouring out of the sixth bowl that we had examined last Sunday, just a single verse, and then we move into the seventh and final plague of the Apocalypse. And he gathered them together to the place called, in Hebrew, Armageddon. And he gathered them to that place which is called, in Hebrew, Armageddon. Who gathered them? First of all, since the noun is neuter, it is the spirits, and we have an attic construction here. The spirits gathered, that is, those evil spirits had come out. You will remember like frogs from the mouths of the dragon, the devil, the Antichrist, and the pseudo-prophet. And these evil spirits now gathered. They assembled whom? The kings, the rulers, of all the nations, into one place. And this place is called Armageddon. In this place, Armageddon, in the more Greek form we say Armageddon, the great war will take place, which will also be the last war of history, and it will happen on the eve of the second coming of Christ. In this place of Armageddon, the most terrible and the greatest slaughter that has ever occurred in the history of mankind will take place. It will be a mutual tearing apart of this very humanity, which entirely, apart from the faithful, of course, will have followed the Antichrist. And indeed, when the evil spirits come out of the mouth, as the holy evangelist sees them, like frogs, out of the mouth of the devil, of the Antichrist, and of the pseudo-prophet, it means that his joy in the final analysis would be to see the people of the earth bathed in blood, slaughtered, and destroyed. It is not without significance when the Lord said that the devil is a murderer of man from the beginning. He is a murderer of man. From the beginning, he says, he is a murderer of man. And this because he led Adam into death. This creature of God, this image of God, he led man into death. For he wanted to see that most murderous one, the creature of God, man, no longer under the love of God, but under the wrath of God and under the curse of God. You have regarding Nero, forgive me, regarding Caligula, the emperor of Rome. By now, I believe you have understood, because very frequently we refer to this Babylon Rome. And the emperors were nothing other than the type of the worship of Caesar within history, which in the end will culminate in the worship of this Antichrist. Caligula, then, used to say that he wished the whole Roman Empire had a single head, so that he could take off that head with one stroke of the sword. Clean through. So you understand, my dear ones, what kind of men govern the world? Criminal men. You know the whole story of Nero, who from antiquity was regarded. He is the one who beheaded the Apostle Paul. Nero, from antiquity Nero, was regarded as a type of the Antichrist, the one who literally tortured the Christians. This Nero then, so it is said, in order to be inspired, in order to write poems, a pathological character, he was mad, set fire to Rome, by burning it, to watch it burning, so that he might be inspired and write verses. And because accountability was demanded by the Roman Senate, he found it easy to blame the Christians, or if you like, the Jews, and the Jews in turn, to escape. Said, we are not the ones responsible. It is the Christians. Terrible men, terrible criminals. So these characters, who are possessed by demons, love to see humanity bathed in blood. How much more, then, the Antichrist, forgive me, the devil, who even puts forward this Antichrist as well, to lead humanity into mutual slaughter. But let us see what this notorious Armageddon is. As you know, frequent mention is made of Armageddon by the heretics, and especially by the Chileists, and they make, if you will, even savage exploitation of this Armageddon. So let us see what this Armageddon is. Armageddon is a compound Hebrew word, which means Mountain of Megiddo, or Megiddo, which was a city, at the edge of the plain of Esdraelon, and it was probably at the foothills of Mount Carmel. In this plain, the plain of Esdraelon, the land had undergone many bloody battles and clashes of the Jews, both glorious and inglorious. There, in this plain near this city, since it was at the foothills of Carmel, the prophet Elijah slaughtered the priests of Shame, the priests of Baal. In this same place, Barak and Deborah defeated the Canaanites, and Gideon routed the Midianites. But in this same place Saul was slain by the Philistines, and Josiah, the king of Judah, was defeated and humbled and slain by Pharaoh Necho for this reason. Then this place, a place of bloody clashes, glorious and inglorious, became a legendary place. Yes, in the national history of the Jews, so this place, Armageddon, that is, the city Megiddo, which is beside the mountain, Armageddon. So this place, Armageddon, this plain, with the city beside it and the mountain alongside, the holy evangelist now sees it. He envisions it just as his theme describes it to us, or in the 20th chapter, which, when we reach it, God first, we shall see again. Let me read it to you. Satan shall be loosed, it says in the 20th chapter, though now we are already in the 16th chapter, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up over the breadth of the earth, and there they encircled the camp of the saints and the beloved city. Then, it says, Satan shall be loosed. We shall see, when we reach there, what this means. And then he will go out to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth at the four points of the horizon. Consequently, all the peoples of the earth. Gog and Magog. Do you remember what I told you last time? That Gog is a son of Japheth, and Magog a descendant of Gog. And they are of the Japhetic race. And we Greeks are of the Japhetic race, as you know. We are descended from Japheth, Shem, Ham, Japheth. We are descended from Japheth. And indeed, let me put it to you roughly, the Greek does not have this word, but he has the root epsilon, lambda, epsilon, lambda, the root. He was a son of Japheth, from whom we Greeks are descended. We are, then, of the Japhetic race. Gog and Magog are tribes. As I told you last time, those peoples who were spread out somewhere there around the Caspian Sea, in Armenia, in northern Asia Minor. But under the figures of Gog and Magog, he means all the nations. Consider that the Hebrews are of the Semitic race. These names are types. They have become types. They have become symbols. Mark this well. They have become symbols that mean all the nations, Gog and Magog. Besides, he said it already, that he will deceive the nations, the four points of the horizon. And then he adds this too, almost as a repetition, we might say. It is Gog and Magog. The devil will gather them, to gather them for war. What kind of war? A civil war. Well, not civil. How shall I put it? They will fight among themselves in this warlike mass, which will be something else altogether. And their number is as the sand of the sea. How many people does the earth hold today? At this moment it holds 4 billion people. Their number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up over the breadth of the earth, and there they surrounded the camp of the saints and the city of the saints. What is the camp of the saints and the holy city? It is Jerusalem. And as we shall see further on, we will see this, that Jerusalem is mentioned right below in the text we are now analyzing. But in order to surround Jerusalem, clearly they are situated on this plain of Armageddon. Armageddon, or of Armageddon. So we see that here we are dealing with a terrible war. But let us look carefully at all of this, at all the forces set against God, gathered under the general name of Babylon. All these forces opposed to God that will turn against Jerusalem, all of this has a geographical dimension. And the dimension is this, that truly all the peoples who will gather on that plain to strike will be against Jerusalem, absolutely. My beloved, many interpreters do not give weight to this geographical sense of the word, such as Armageddon and so on, but to the allegorical sense. And it is nothing other than that. The anti-God powers will turn against the city of Jerusalem, which is nothing other than the church. That is, the meaning of Armageddon is, I will say it once more, that all the anti-God powers will turn against the church. It is the beloved city that I read to you, which he speaks of in the 20th chapter, verse 7. In order to strike her and to wipe her out, the church, that is, a persecution against the Christians, that is all. But what will become of these people? There the 20th chapter says, a little further down. In verse 9, fire came down from heaven, from God, and devoured them. Fire came down from heaven and destroyed them. What is this? We have a type here. As you will know, Because all these things that are to happen have their historical types. In Holy Scripture, when once some military men went to seize the prophet Elijah, then the prophet Elijah brought down fire from heaven. A captain had gone up with 50 men, a commander of 50. Get ready and come down to the king. The king wants you down there. Then the prophet Elijah brought down fire from heaven and burned all 50. Another 50 were sent. They suffered the same. Yet others were sent. And then the leader of the 50 soldiers says to the prophet, "Man of God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us. We are carrying out our duty. The king is sending us. What can we do? Have mercy on us." God says to the prophet Elijah, "Go with him." And the prophet Elijah went with him. This is a type, but a historical type. Mark this. It is historical. That is, I want you to understand that, even if there are allegories in Holy Scripture, and even if there are metaphors, I want you to understand that these things are not thin air, since we have historical precedents. That all these things likewise will come to pass historically. Even if the events appear under images that many times leave us wondering what this means, and what that means, we will have historical phenomena, just as the antitypes too stood as historical phenomena. This is what I wanted to tell you. All the anti-God powers, in the last days of the world, this is the meaning of Armageddon, will be destroyed at Armageddon. It does not matter what place this will be. It has no importance at all. What matters is this, that they will be destroyed. Armageddon is a type and an image. The anti-God powers will be destroyed, which for them will be the beginning of eternal punishment. And now, my beloved, we come to the seventh and last plague of the seventh bowl. The seventh poured out his bowl into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were lightnings and voices and thunders, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God, to give to her the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail, about the weight of a talent, came down out of heaven upon men. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague of it was exceedingly great. These are verses 17 to 21 of the 16th chapter. Now a very brief translation. And the seventh angel pours out his bowl into the air, and a voice came forth from the throne of the temple that was in heaven. "It is done. Gigon, it is done." And then there were lightnings, voices, and thunders in the air, and on the earth, a great earthquake, so great that there has been none since men existed upon the earth. And the great city was cut into three. The cities of the nations fell. The great city, Babylon, was remembered before God, to be given the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. She was punished. And every island disappeared. Every mountain vanished. Hail very great, about the weight of a talent, we shall see what a talent is, fell from heaven to the earth, upon men, and men blasphemed God because of this plague of the earthquake, and the hail, for this hail, was exceedingly great. Let us look, my beloved, at the sacred text to discover whatever we can discover, because, as I explained to you last time, the horizon of the prophet grows darker and darker, and he himself takes care to conceal, as carefully as he can, the things he is about to write. And do you know why? Because all these things he writes concern Rome, historical Rome. It is another matter that this Rome stands as a type of the last things, but it has as its prototype, so to speak, the coming of the Antichrist and the anti-God powers within history. The prototype is Rome, for understandable reasons. Then, he conceals what he writes in his book, so that it should not be perceived by the unbelievers that the church is turning against Rome, or that in some way the church is prophesying the destruction of Rome. Do you know what it meant for someone to stand up and say that Rome would be destroyed in that age, in that terrible Iron Empire? Once, St. Cosmas Aetolus, just to give you a picture, a taste, whom Ali Pasha loved very much. You have heard of St. Cosmas Aetolus. Ali Pasha loved him. Once Ali Pasha asked him what would happen with his own future. "Ah," he says to him, "my lord, my king, my master, you will go to Constantinople too. Pay attention." Veli Pasha was eyeing becoming sultan and it is well known that he had revolted against the Sultan. This is very well known. And Veli Pasha. The son of Ali Pasha, who was a tyrant here in Tarnavos, in whose days St. Gideon was martyred, and St. George of Rapsani. In fact, St. George of Rapsani came first on the 5th of March, in that same year, in 1818. So what did they take from this? Well, the holy man says to him, "My lord, you will go to Constantinople, and you will go wearing a red fez." So he tells him the prophecy that he will go to Constantinople, and he adds, "with a red fez." And what is he really telling him? That the Sultan will slaughter you, and your head will be carried off, the hair and the beard soaked in red with blood, and that is how you will reach Constantinople. In other words, you will never become Sultan. Instead, the Sultan will take your head, and as an exemplary punishment, they will carry your head to Constantinople, and say, "This is how those who rebel against the Sultan are punished." So you will go to Constantinople indeed, but with a red fez. He hid it. He prophesies. It is true, yet he conceals the truth. Because his task was not to tell it to the Sultan. To tell Ali Pasha, "The Sultan will slaughter you." This is what St. John the Evangelist does. "My dear ones," he speaks about Rome, "Rome will fall. Wretched Rome, which deceives the whole inhabited world." But at one point he calls her Babylon. At another he calls her the harlot who sits upon a scarlet beast, who sits upon waters, upon certain hills, upon this and that. He scrambles the things together. That is why I must tell you, and I have told you, and have ventured to say, that we have difficulty, my dear ones, in deciphering the book of the Apocalypse. Indeed, it is difficult, but time will always reveal the reality. When did they remember the prophecy of St. Cosmas Aetolos? When the Sultan took his head, and they carried the blood-stained head of Ali Pasha to the city, to the Sultan. Then they said, "Behold, the prophecy of St. Cosmas." And when the things St. John speaks have come to pass, the faithful will say, "Behold, the prophecy of the Apocalypse." That is it. Let us look more closely at the main text. "And the seventh poured out his bowl into the air, and a great voice came out of the temple of heaven, from the throne, saying, 'It is done.'" This plague, when the angel pours out his bowl into the air, as you saw, brings with it terrible atmospheric and geological phenomena. This plague resembles the seventh Egyptian plague, Exodus 10:22. "And Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was darkness, gloom, and storm over all the land of Egypt for 3 days." This plague also resembles the first trumpet, that is, of the second triad. The great voice that came out of the throne in the heavenly temple is the voice of God. What did the voice say? "It is done, Jagan." This, "it is done," has a very great significance, which we shall see at once. Likewise, upon the cross, of the same significance, is the "it is finished," telestai, the "it is done." And it does not refer only to the fulfillment of the seven plagues, that is, that we are now at the seventh and last plague, and therefore, all that God had in his plan has been completed, but also to something else, that God's plan, both for the vindication of the pious and the punishment of the impious, and for the renewal of the universe and the establishment of his kingdom, are realities. Even though they have not yet come, how is this so? Just as the "it is finished" of the Lord, as you know, telestai, that mysterious word which means "it has been completed, it is finished." The work of salvation has been accomplished through the sufferings of Christ, Christ upon the cross, already crucified, and his crucifixion will grant salvation. The work, then, of his sufferings grants salvation, telestai, it is finished. Salvation is completed on the cross, that is beyond dispute, yet with something not still lacking, the resurrection, the ascension, Pentecost, and yet the Lord said, telestai, it is finished. Consequently, the "it is finished" does not have only a limited character, only for the cross, but for the whole work of salvation. In a similar way here too, when the voice of God says, "it is done," it does not mean the fulfillment of the seven plagues, but the unalterable counsel of God concerning the end of world history, the punishment of the impious and the vindication of the pious. That is why Andreas of Caesarea writes, "it is done," that is to say, the divine decree has been accomplished. What does "it is done" mean? It means that the divine decree, the divine plan, has been carried out. The divine counsel is unalterable. History comes to an end, the world comes to an end. And so sometimes, you know, upon this, it is done. It is awesome. If one at some point grasps it, deepens into it, my dear ones, he draws certain conclusions that everything comes to an end. But on this point, when you see the nations making plans, which does not mean we should not make plans, just as it does not mean that now, hearing these things, we will go home and do no work and fold our hands. As for us, to sit waiting finde, this very thing happened in the days of the Apostle Paul, when he had spoken to them about the second coming of Christ. They expected it to be coming at any moment. And what did they do? They closed up their shops and went around from house to house and from shop to shop. Those gentlemen who had not closed theirs, in an idleness that bred chatter and sin, and he writes to them, "The hour has not yet come. First the Antichrist will come, and then Christ will come." That is why he writes that famous passage of his concerning the Antichrist, which gives us such important details about the personality of the Antichrist. It does not mean then, my dear ones, that we will fold our hands. It does not mean that we will remain inactive. God forbid. But you see the nations making plans, not 5-year and 10-year plans, but telling you this or that, and we will prevail. Long-term plans. Long-term. There are plans among the nations, held for whole centuries. And the moment comes for their plan to be realized. What else does Zionism do? Tell me what else international Zionism does. Since the time these people were enslaved by the Babylonians in the 6th century, the Persians, the Greeks, the Byzantines, the Arabs, the Europeans. After 2,500 years, that aspiration resulted in a homeland, though some Zionist currents also hold expansionist designs. As I have told you before, those ambitions may extend towards Syria, Lebanon, and Egypt, and seek ever wider rule. These are the great long-term plans. But read the second psalm to see what it says there. Men say, "You search, you build, you do." The Lord will laugh them to scorn, and in his righteousness, God will shatter them with his rod of iron, he will crush them. So I see, my dear ones, some planning conquest upon conquest. Men who carry on, but do not think it. It is the philosophy that speaks of history having no end. Holy Scripture speaks of the end of history. When philosophy speaks of history having no end, then it follows that one would draw up such schemes of conquest within history. But those who know the truth, those who have the Spirit of God, grieve for those who think in this way. And there came lightnings and voices and thunders, and there was a great earthquake, such as had never happened since people came to be upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake, so great. We see the beginning of the plague, framed by that familiar, stock phrase of the evangelist, lightnings and voices and thunders, which is then followed by the great earthquake. Lightnings, voices, thunders, phenomena that are purely meteorological. But the weight of the plague does not fall on the meteorological phenomena. The weight of the plague strikes in the great earthquake, with the added detail that such an earthquake has never happened in all of human history. From the time man first appeared upon the earth, such an earthquake has never occurred. This is what Daniel speaks of in the 12th chapter. There shall be a time of tribulation, such tribulation as has not happened since there was a people upon the earth. Until that time, there will be such tribulation, such temptation, such evil, the like of which has not happened since peoples came to be upon the earth. Right up to then. Something similar, and the Lord said in Matthew 24-21, "For then shall be suardo, for then it will be." When? When the plagues come about, above all the 7 last plagues, and especially this earthquake, which will be the last plague. Great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, nor ever shall be. From the time there was man upon the earth, it has neither happened, nor will it happen, until the moment this plague comes. Someone may ask, but what a terrible thing this will be. It must be stressed, must it not? The 6th and the 7th seal. There too, the sacred text says that an earthquake took place. And indeed at the 6th seal, it says that a great earthquake took place. A great earthquake came to pass, but these earthquakes, the ones in the earlier plagues, cannot be compared with this earthquake, which has no precedent in history. The Lord said, "You will hear of wars. You will hear of earthquakes. Those are the things that are always happening. Military operations and earthquakes. The ordinary state of affairs. These," the Lord says, "are not it. Do not be troubled. These are the beginnings of evil. These are not it. So what are these things that this plague speaks of here? That is, an earthquake, which, as I told you, has no historical precedent. Let us see now what effects this earthquake will have. The great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Who are these great cities? Many think it is Babylon. But it is not Babylon, because Babylon is spoken of further down. Rather, the great city is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is great, not because it is large. Phidi, Jerusalem is not a large city. Phidi, but because in this city world, historical events took place, such as the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, and Pentecost. As you may know, to give you a fuller picture, the ancient Greeks used to say that the navel of the earth is Delphi. There was even a replica found there, I do not know in which museum, perhaps the Museum of Delphi. It is like an egg cut in half, with carvings upon it, a kind of marker, I think. The Greeks said, this was the replica of the navel of the earth, which is Delphi, the center of the earth, the center of the earth's surface. My dear friends, the navel of the earth is Golgotha, for the events of Golgotha are truly world historical. For by virtue of the sacrifice of Christ, we have the renewal of all things, of the whole universe, the being, not of our earth, not of Palestine, not of our earth, but of the entire universe of heaven. Everything created will be renewed, all by virtue of the sacrifice of Christ. And so, Jerusalem is a great city, not in terms of its buildings and its population, but in terms of the world historical events that took place there. Listen to how Andreas of Caesarea puts it. By the great city we understand. We mean Phidi, not in the multitude or the size of its buildings, but in godliness, the most ancient and greatest city, Jerusalem, as being magnified by the sufferings of Christ and set in contrast to the cities of the nations. Because there the sufferings of Christ took place. There the Son of God, having become man, walked. And it is set in contrast. It stands apart. It is distinguished both from Babylon the symbol and from the cities of the nations. In any case, what is noteworthy soon, listen to this Sundi, is that Jerusalem too, the historical Jerusalem, this also will be destroyed by this great earthquake. It is noteworthy that no special attention or importance is given to the pan-Christian relics kept there. What are these pan-Christian relics that are preserved there, the All-Holy Sepulchre and all the rest? But above all the All-Holy Sepulchre, these will be destroyed. However important they are in themselves, they do not procure salvation if the believer does not live the gospel. Do you know what this means? That a noteworthy reminder is given to people, to the faithful, that along with the gospel 20, to make sacred pilgrimages, to go to Jerusalem, to go to the All-Holy Sepulchre, to become Hajis and Ajisas, to use the old expression people used, and they would boast about it, that they have the privilege of salvation. Pay attention to this point. You cannot, my brother, have the privilege of salvation by boasting and saying that I went and venerated the All-Holy Sepulchre. This, of course, holds all the more for every pilgrimage journey. Observe the following, when in our own day Thuvern, and this happened in the past two Thuverndoan, when we go on sacred pilgrimages to holy monasteries, to Jerusalem, unfortunately, we have no reverence. A considerable irreverence marks us. They must understand this thing. How many times do pilgrims set off somewhere by coach? It is meant to be a pilgrimage, and first thing in the morning they put songs on inside. They put them on, so to speak, and they dance in the aisle of the bus. And these people are going, they are going on a pilgrimage, they are making a pilgrimage journey, and they have the sense, they have a certainty within them, that this procures salvation for them. And we say, you know where I went? You know where I went? You know what I did? Oh, my brothers, sacred pilgrimages have value. They have much value. Not so that we may boast, nor to reassure ourselves that simply because we made these sacred pilgrimages, we will surely be saved. But they have their value in awakening us and in stirring our heart and our mind toward a renewal of our faith and toward a living out of the gospel. To go and feel more strongly as I venerate at the All-Holy Sepulchre, that truly, so tangibly, the Son of God became man. This shakes me to the core, and not to return and say to others, to my fellow countrymen, you know where I went. Not that, but that it should shake me as I feel this reality more deeply, so that I may be saved, so that I may set out, so that I may live according to the gospel. To all that I have told you comes the interpretation of Andreas on this cutting of the city into three because of the earthquake, which I mentioned to show that the earthquake divided even the holy city, Jerusalem, as the result of the foul life of the Christians and the unbelief of the Jews. What I was just telling you here now. Listen to how he puts it. This division means we hold. We think it reveals that this city was cut into three, the Christians, the Jews, and the Samaritans within it. There are the firm in faith, who defiled their baptism with filthy deeds, and there are the Jews, who in no way received the proclamation. The firm believers are those who hold their faith steadfastly. Firm believer is a medieval term, those who hold their faith as certain. They say, I am a Christian. I make the sign of the cross. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. But they have a filthy life, a defiled life. Their life is not according to the gospel. And the others, the Jews and the Samaritans, who did not believe in the gospel. For this reason, the city will be destroyed. The city, because the Christians are defiled, inconsistent in their spiritual life, and the Jews have not believed in the gospel. But the cities of the nations will also fall. And Babylon, too, the symbol, falls to her knees. What does this fall of the cities of the nations mean? Hear again what Andreas of Caesarea writes. The cities of the nations, in falling, signify either their own dissolution or the vanishing of the worldly state before the presence of the divine kingdom, which, according to Daniel, the saints shall possess. To understand what Andreas is saying here, which means, he says, either the doing away with the nations or the disappearance of the secular order, so that the kingdom of God may be established, the kingdom that will belong to the pious, the righteous, the saints, according to Daniel. To understand what Andreas is saying, listen to what the most esteemed interpreter of the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation, says, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Every island vanished, and every mountain was wiped away. From Holy Scripture itself, we know that under the words island and mountain, the kingdoms are revealed. This means, always figuratively, that through the ages we will have the fall or dissolution of small and great states that always represent the anti-God power. The same will happen to Babylon as well. It happened to the historical Babylon, and it happened to Babylon Rome, which represents this anti-God power through the ages. But Babylon Rome and the cities of the nations, as a contemporary interpreter very aptly observes, are one age and one Babylon. This means that in every age the peoples are subject to dissolution and to disappearance. We could see this, my beloved, from that wonderful vision that Nebuchadnezzar saw and that Daniel interpreted. It is that statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and Daniel interprets it. They are the successive empires that rise up and disappear, while the kingdom of God spreads out and does not pass away. I saw, he says, the head of gold, the chest of silver, the bronze belly, the iron legs. A stone came. It shattered this. It became dust. The wind carried it away. This stone that struck the statue, and it was cut on its own from a mountain without hands, and it grew and grew and grew, and it conquered the whole earth. My king, he tells him, these are the various world empires. The first, the golden one, is you. After you, another will come. It was the Medo-Persian. Then another will come. It is the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, the bronze one. Then another will come. It is the iron one of the Romans. In that kingdom, the kingdom of God will come. Then Christ came. In the times of the Roman Empire, listen, now, in the days of Caesar Augustus, a census took place. Here is the prophecy. Here is the history, and the Savior of the world was born. The empires pass, the states dissolve, the states rise up and disappear. But the kingdom of God does not pass away. Listen, how Daniel says this in the interpretation he gives. The God of heaven will raise up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed forever. It will not grow old. And this kingdom shall not be left to another people. It will not give place to be succeeded by another kingdom. It shall break in pieces and winnow all the kingdoms, and it itself shall stand forever. It shall break in pieces and winnow. It shall thresh, It shall put them on the threshing floor. The horses will pass over, the oxen will pass over to trample. And then, the image set before us, this winnowing, the farmer will lift up what has been trodden there. And the wind will carry off the chaff, the straw. This is what the cities, the peoples of the earth, will come to resemble. The kingdom of God will remain. Look, mountains and islands vanished, and that means the dissolution of the nations. Chrysostom cries out and says, "Where are the dreaded persecutors? The methods they used against us to wipe out the faith, the frying pans," he says, "on which they roasted the martyrs, the cauldrons, the torture wheel. Where are all these things now? Where are the Neros? Where are the Diocletians? They have all fallen silent. Every one of them has gone quiet. Hushed, stilled, they have all fallen silent. Nothing is heard from them. Where is Nero? Where is Caligula?" Caligula used to say that with a single sword stroke he would take off the head of the Roman Empire. And yet the church, the spark of the gospel, shines brighter than the sun. And someone, I read it in a history of Paris, they compare the earth to a cauldron with beans boiling inside it. And just as the beans boil, you see, the ones at the bottom come up to the surface, and the ones that are at the surface go back again to the bottom. So do the peoples resemble, my beloved. They ascend, they descend. They come and they pass away. There is fluidity and dissolution. In this sense, the great earthquake is always being accomplished within this history. Taken figuratively, it means that peoples vanish. But pay attention, we must also say something else. This earthquake does not carry only the figurative meaning, it also has a physical dimension. For when the Lord spoke of earthquakes and wars, he left no room for any allegory. So the great earthquake is also the disappearance of peoples and nations, of all that sets itself against God within history. That is why the Greek people too must take care. The Greek people must take care not to stand against God, so that we are not wiped out. But the earthquake also has physical dimensions. That is, it is a real earthquake. In any case, it is worth noting that the city of Jerusalem is broken into pieces, into clear pieces, yet it is not wiped out. This is worth noting, what we shall see in the chapters above, following chapters. While everything will have perished, Babylon, Rome, the cities of the nations, everything will have been ruined, and of course the historical Jerusalem too, this will also have been destroyed. I told you this earlier as well. But there will come the Jerusalem not made with hands, the one that descends from heaven, incorruptible, radiant. It is the kingdom of God, as the evangelist John describes it to us in the last chapters of the Apocalypse. This is the meaning, my beloved, of this last historical plague, where we see that after the judgment of the peoples and the nations, we will have the establishment of the kingdom of God. He speaks of hail weighing a talent. But because the hour,